You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're sort of going to be stuck in this passage for the next several weeks. I have worked my way through to verse 6 in the studies, and there's just so many things that I want to talk about from the text that we're not going to make much progress beyond this. So last week we followed the words of verse 1, to consider Jesus, and thought about what the terms apostle and high priest meant for him and for us. And today our subject is Jesus and Moses. And in sort of the introductory section to this part of the commentary, one of my commentators, David Allen, says, why did the author compare and contrast Jesus with Moses? A likely reason is that Moses held a distinctive place of honor in normative Judaism, Philo and sectarian Judaism. And this included the belief by some that Moses was superior to the angels. I'm going to expand on that a little bit as we get into the message. We want to talk about the place that Moses occupied in the attention or in the minds of Judaism in the first century. And even after that, he was held in high esteem. And he is rightly held in high esteem in many ways. But we'll talk about some of it, how far some Jewish teachers went with this in a little bit. But we want to remember, as we're thinking about this topic, as we're getting into our passages, we remember the audience for the book of Hebrews. The author is writing to what appear to be Jewish believers primarily. And these Jewish believers are suffering persecution. They're suffering pressure. And they're thinking, well, maybe it would be a good idea to go back to Judaism. It would be safer. We'd still be worshiping the true God, and we would not have so much trouble. And it's possible that some of those professing Jewish believers had already done this. So the author is writing and laboring in this letter or this sermon, however you wanted to characterize it, to show them that this is a bad idea. Don't go back. And so in our message today, we're going to look at Moses, both from what the passage says and then a little bit from the rest of the Bible, and then a few hints from Jewish tradition as well. And we're going to contrast that with Jesus, who of course stands far above Moses, despite Moses' personal stature. The author of Hebrews does not diminish Moses. I want that to be clear, and we shouldn't diminish Moses either. And in fact, perhaps we should think of him a little more highly than we do. He's somebody way off in the first five books of the Old Testament, and you work your way through them. If you're working your way through a Bible reading schedule, I'm on one that just finished Deuteronomy last week. And so we're done with Moses, right? Is that how it works? No, we shouldn't think that way about Moses. Now, let's see, I've sort of already said everything I want to say in my notes, so let's read the Bible. Let's read Hebrews 3, verses 1 through verse 6. And I'm just going to dip into verse 6 in the message. We're not going to get all the way through it. That's one of the extra things that we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. All right, so that's our text. I'm going to be working on this proposition for our message. You owe your loyalty to Jesus far more than Moses. Now that might seem fairly obvious to us in our day. You owe your loyalty to Jesus far more than Moses. But when we get to the end of the message, I want to think about other things that people subscribe their loyalty to besides the Lord Jesus. So let's start talking about how Jesus is like Moses. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, consider Jesus, all right, the apostle and high priest. He was faithful. And then he says, as Moses also was. I want to consider the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of Jesus. And it's interesting to note this term that was given to Jesus, apostle and high priest. We talked about last week that this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus is called an apostle. We talked about in John's Gospel where we have that many passages that speak about Jesus being sent. That's a basic idea about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was sent from the Father for on a mission. He was sent to work in the world. And the word for sending, the verb is apostello, and the noun is apostle, or apostolos, I guess is how you say it in Greek. But an apostolos, an apostle, is a sent one. All right, now, as the commentaries noted, Moses, in a sense, has that idea about him, and even that word is used of him in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3, verse 10, it says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. The verb there, I will send you, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the verb apostello, to send, the verb form of apostle. So, Moses, in a sense, way before there ever were any apostles, was sent as an apostle, if you follow the reasoning there. All right, he was a sent one as well. And Moses also functioned as a priest. We talked about this several times, I think, in the past. We talked about mediation and how he stood in between the Lord of God and Israel. But I want to reemphasize this. And I have a very lengthy quote from F.F. Bruce's commentary, which I'm going to put on the screen for you. I want to read it and also talk a little bit about it. So he starts out, the combining of the two roles of divine envoy, or apostle, and priest in one person is not common in the Old Testament. It appears only in a few outstanding characters, among whom Moses occupies a special place. That Moses was an apostle of God to his people does not call for demonstration. In other words, what he's saying is, it's obvious. He was sent to his people. It is equally true that he was his people's most effective intercessor with God. It was his brother Aaron, and not he, who was high priest of Israel as far as title and investiture were concerned. But it was Moses, and not Aaron, who was Israel's true advocate with God. After the idolatrous festival in honor of the golden calf, in which Aaron himself was implicated, it was Moses whose prevailing plea procured pardon for his guilty people. As it did on a later occasion when the unfavorable report of the spies caused a rebellion in the camp and a resolution to return to Egypt. And so the big emphasis here is that Jesus has this title in our verse 1 of our passage, apostle and high priest. But like Jesus, Moses is an apostle and high priest. Verse 2 says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was. There is a comparison being made, a favorable comparison. Moses is being seen as someone who occupies similar offices and a similar faithfulness. Now, we want to talk about Moses' faithfulness. There's another text I want to show you, Exodus 40, verse 16. It says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." I think this is in the completion of the tabernacle, following faithfully everything that God had commanded him. And this characterized Moses' witness, or ministry. Now, I have something that, I was a little confused. I see something that's supposed to come up on my screen next, and I thought, what is that? I don't see it in my notes. I just found it. All right, so I understand what I'm doing now. All right, so the early church also thought of Moses as faithful. I'm going to read to you from a book called First Clement. Now, Clement was a pastor or bishop in the city of Rome, the one who wrote First Clement, and he has this to say about Moses. He says, "Moses was called faithful in all his house." He's referring to Hebrews when he says that. And through his ministration, God judged Egypt with the plagues and the torments which befell them. Howbeit he also, though greatly glorified, yet spoke no proud words, but said, when an oracle was given to him at the bush, 'Who am I that thou sendest me? Nay, I am feeble of speech and slow of tongue.' And again he saith, 'But I am smoke from the pot.'" All right, now, I don't know where that last one comes from. I was searching around, smoke from the pot. Where in the world does that come from? It looks like it's scripture. I couldn't find it anywhere. Maybe some of you will have it memorized or something, and we'll be able to tell. But Clement is talking about Moses. He's talking about his faithfulness. You think about what Moses did in Israel, and how he endured the rebellion and the criticism and the murmuring, and he just kept on leading the people and working from dawn till dusk, leading the people as they wandered about the wilderness, waiting for that generation to die. And he just stayed with the Lord, faithful, faithful, faithful. Now, Moses is not presented in the Bible as perfect. There is one occasion when he wasn't faithful. That one occasion prevented him from entering into the promised land. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is not thinking about that at all. Moses, in fact, has got a somewhat of a very high reputation in Judaism, as we've mentioned. And the writer of Hebrews does not diminish Moses. He doesn't say he was faithful except for that one time. He says he was faithful in all his house. Now, I have another long quote. After this, we won't have any more long quotes, I promise. But we have this long quote, and I want to give it because it explains something of how far some in Judaism had taken Moses. And it may sound a little weird to you as I read parts of this. All right, so the Jews had begun to elevate Moses into a position of almost supernatural grandeur, which would have its effect on the imaginations of wavering and almost apostatizing converts, so the recipients of Hebrews. Thus, the rabbis said that the soul of Moses was equivalent to the souls of all Israel. In other words, he is so great that he is worth as much as every one of the rest of us. Right? That's the idea. Now, how do they get there? Because of the Kabbalistic process called gematria. I don't know how you say that. The numerical value of the letters of Moses, our rabbi, in Hebrew equals 613, which is also the value of the letters of Lord God of Israel. Ah, that is so, but some people taught this. I'm only showing you this comment, and it goes on. They said that the face of Moses was like the sun, that he alone saw through a clear glass, not as other prophets, through a dim glass. And so compare St. Paul through a mirror in a riddle, 1 Corinthians 13:12. And that whereas there are but 50 gates of understanding in the world, all but one were opened to Moses. I don't know why he couldn't go through the one. But anyway, when I read that, I thought, I'm not going to put that in my notes. That's crazy. All right? This is actually F.W. Farrar. He's commenting on Hebrews, and he's commenting on the way that some of the Jewish rabbis, and he mentions Kabbalism, which is sort of, it's sort of like Judaism plus. It's sort of a cult in Judaism. But there's a sense in which some of the Jews would go so far with Moses. Now, what we want to say is that Moses was faithful in his house. Jesus is like Moses. Jesus is great like Moses. They both stand, if you want to think of it this way, at the pinnacle of the two covenants. Moses at the top of the Old Covenant. He's the one through whom God delivered the Old Covenant. Jesus at the top of the New Covenant. He is the one through whom God delivered the New Covenant. And so there is a comparison, a favorable comparison in that sense. It is very doubtful that the people, the recipients of Hebrews would go so far as the Kabbalistic Jews that I just mentioned. But it is highly likely that they had a very high regard for Moses. So when the writer of Hebrews starts comparing Jesus to Moses, he is making a very significant point. Both of them are faithful. Jesus was faithful, Moses was faithful. And the highlight here is the similarities. Faithful as Moses was, he was appointed to an office, which he fulfilled. Jesus was appointed to an office, which he fulfilled. He completed the mission on which he was sent, faithful apostleship. He accomplished the intercession between God and man, which was his purpose. We talked about that all the way through chapter 2. Where it talks about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus and how he interceded for us and became our propitiation. This is shows the faithfulness of Jesus in fulfilling these offices. And all the history of Moses, all the history of Jesus, they show a faithful fulfilling of the appointment of God. Now, before we move on, I am going to move on to another point in the comparison with Moses, but I do need to add one thing that I'm not sure if this would ever crop up in your reading, but I think it's an important point to make. So in verse 2, it says, He, Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, the word appointed here, the Greek word, is literally to do or to make. And so you could say, the word could be translated in this way, He was faithful to him who made him. Right, now that would bother you. It should bother you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't bother a man named Arius. Arius was a heretic in the, in the 4th century, I think it was. And I'm pretty sure that's right. And he was teaching that God, that Jesus was very high, he's the Son of God, but he is not the same as God. He is lower than God. He is a created being. And this verse is one they latched onto to prove that point. See, they'd say, Jesus was made, not eternal. Now, Westcott points out that in that sense, it is the office that was made. If you want to translate this made, he was made an apostle. He was made a high priest. It's not that he was made as to his being. But there are other passages that speak about, using the same word, that speak about appointment, not making. So, for example, 1 Samuel 12, verse 6, Then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. The Lord appointed two men who were already in existence. So the making has to do with installing in the office. And then Mark 3 and verse 14, and Jesus, he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and he could send them out to preach. That is the appointing of the 12 disciples. They were already made, although technically he had made them if we want to look at it that way, but they were already made. At this point, what is he doing? He's not making them anew, he's appointing them. Same word is used. And so as we come to this passage, it is properly translated, appointed. And so I just wanted to throw that in there in case you ever run into that teaching. There are people, Jehovah's false witnesses, for example, are Arians. They teach that Jesus is less than God. He is a, what I forget the phrase that they use. Did they say he is a God? A God. But he's not mighty God. That's the big distinction they try to make. They're totally wrong in that. And this verse cannot be used to establish their false teaching. So I just wanted to put that in there. I just think it's such an important thing. We can't pass that over when we come across such things. All right, so let's move on to the next part of our passage. Verses 3 and 4, how Jesus exceeds Moses, the worth of their faithfulness. So let's look. There's some very interesting little ways this is taught. Verse 3, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, you see, in the first comparison, they're the same. They're both faithful. Now he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So let's work our way through here and think about what this is saying. He has been counted worthy of glory. The idea is that his faithfulness, Christ's faithfulness, earned glory. And it's actually, the word there is in the perfect tense. It is, he earned the glory and that glory continues. All right, it continues on. The glory is more than the glory that Moses would have. Moses is worthy of glory for his faithfulness, but notice this curious expression. It's sort of almost just like a proverb. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Here's the thing. Did Moses build the house of Israel? No. He's part of the house of Israel. He was appointed as the leader. He was commissioned with the message. He was the revealer of God's word and God's will to the people, but he did not make the people. Jesus, on the other hand, created his house. By his death on the cross, by his substitutionary atonement, by his resurrection from the dead, by his ascension into heaven, by sitting down at the right hand of glory, he created a body of people who have eternal life by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. He's the builder of the house. Moses is just part of his house. You see the difference? That is the implication of this axiom that's quoted. Moses himself, though great in administration, was himself only able to access God in and through the Old Covenant. How did Moses relate to God? Moses had to offer sacrifices for himself. Moses was a sinner as any one of the rest of us is. He had to access God through a substitute. Jesus walks right in, and the Father says, you are my Son. This day have I begotten you. You see, there's a difference. There is a difference. Jesus is, how does he say it here? Been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus has more glory because of his what he has done in starting and creating his own house. All right. Let's see. I think I've said everything in my notes here. But there's this axiom that we have here is an illustration. When you have a great building constructed, just so much the builder of the house has more honor than the house. When you have a great building constructed, we remember the builder, right? That's the one that's important. You know, we have some very well-known old buildings in downtown Victoria. Now, when you think about those buildings, they are fairly impressive, but who do you think of when you think of those buildings? Now, who would know? I wonder how many would know. Anybody know? Who do you think about when you think about the Parliament buildings downtown? All right. What about Crystal Garden? What about that one? What do you think about? All right. Well, does the name Francis Rattenbury ring any bells? All right, well, that's who it is, Francis Rattenbury. He ended up going back to England and was murdered by the butler at the instigation of his wife. If you know the story, you remember that, too. All right, in England, St. Paul's Cathedral, who do you think of? Sir Christopher Wren. Right? You think about the builder, not the house. You see, and that's what this proverb is saying. The important person is the builder. All right? Now, the ultimate implication of the builder analogy in verse 4, every house has a builder. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Ultimately, God is the builder of everything, giving ability, power, and opportunity to the men whom he appoints. And Jesus, as the Son of God, brings the whole thing around to him by implication. When he says the builder of all things is God, he has been comparing that, giving the idea and the impression Jesus is the builder of the house. He's not part of the house. He's the builder of the house. Now, if the builder of all things is God, what does that say about Jesus? What does that say about Jesus, you see? I do have one. It is a longish quote. It's not a long, long one. It's a longish quote. This one comes from Westcott. I do love Westcott. He is really so profound. Anyway, the general principle that the framer is superior to the thing framed admits of application in the case of the law. Even here, we must not rest on the system, for every system, and this is highest of all, has its framer. And finally, every system is carried up to God as its author, and Jesus, and our apostle and high priest, is the Son of God. Nothing is said here expressly of the unique relation in which Christ as the Son stands to God. That is assumed as having been already laid down by the opening of the epistle. The thing that the writer of Hebrews is doing is elevating Jesus in our mind, in our thinking. These people who are reading are tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to Moses in a sense. He's saying, look, Jesus is way, way, way higher than Moses. And he does it very effectively with these words. All right, so one more thing to compare how Jesus is distinct from Moses in his stature. Verses 5 and 6. So let's go back to them, read them. For now Moses was faithful in all his house. Notice this word. As a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Also notice, in all his house and over his house, whose house we are. We're going to talk about that just briefly here. Here we find is the most important distinction. First, of status or stature. Moses is a servant. Moses is a servant. Jesus is a son. Now, the word for servant here, it's not the same that you find sometimes where it talks about Paul will say, I am the servant of Christ, it's translated sometimes, or the bond slave, the New American often translates it. That's the word for just a general, a slave, all right, a slave. This word implies voluntary service, not forced service. A slave, a doulos, is someone who has been purchased and he has no civil rights, right, which was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. So he's been purchased, he is owned, he has no civil rights, he does what he's told. He's forced to do what he's told. And if he won't do it, the owner can beat him to death. That's the way it worked. Now, we don't like it, that's the way it was. The Roman Empire, they had a lot of good things that it developed in its civilization, but that was not one of them. All right, but this word for servant is somebody who volunteers their service. He gladly serves. Moses had to be talked into it, but he did. He gladly served the Lord, the Father. But Jesus is a son. Jesus is a son. He is the heir apparent, if you want to put it that way. He is the one who works and in concert with the Father. He does the will of the Father because he's a son. He is. There's a distinction in the stature. There's a second distinction in the service. Moses was faithful in his house. Jesus was faithful over his house. Moses was faithful as a servant in the administration of God's house. Christ was faithful as a sovereign over God's house. That's Westcott again. Okay. Now, there's a third distinction the point of Moses' service. You see there in that verse 5, it says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Now, Moses was faithful in all his service in his house. He labored to deliver Israel from Egypt. He labored to get Israel to Sinai, enduring harsh criticism on the way. He brought us out into this desert, and there's no water, and they whine and complain all the way. Okay? He met with God on Mount Sinai, receiving the law. Tremendous experience and service for God. He led the people of God through the wilderness for 40 years, enduring more criticism and rebellion. He spent his last weeks preaching the law again to the people of God, which is the book of Deuteronomy. Right? And that's a little plug for Wednesday night. Hope you'll come. Or at least, if you can't, to watch on our live stream. It's such a powerful and interesting book. Now, Moses' service, all that he did, all that he said, all that he preached, pointed beyond Israel. Our text says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. What things? The new covenant things. What man? The new covenant man. The prophet greater than Moses. The one who was coming. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Moses, in his faithfulness, pointed to the one who would come after him, the faithful Jesus, apostle and high priest of our confession. And so our proposition, you owe your loyalty to Jesus far more than Moses. Now, a few things for us to think about. How many of you think that because Christianity is not that popular in the world, in our world, maybe I should just slip on over to Moses and Judaism, and that would take the heat off? Does anybody think that? I don't think so. That's not our temptation. That was the temptation that the original readers of Hebrews were facing. But I want to ask this, what has your loyalty in your daily life? What do you love? What drives you? We are working through a topic on our Sunday afternoons about media. We've done two sessions on it. This afternoon is communion service. And I do hope you can come to the afternoon services. It's very important. If you can't come again, watch it on live stream if you can. Or catch it later. But the question we're dealing with is, what should Christians do about media? We'll pick this up again next week. How should we think about all of the things that bombard us every day from every angle and in every way? You need to think about this question. Where is your loyalty? Do you really follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God? See, that's the premise of Hebrews. We're to follow Him. We're to live for Him. You know, when we go out into the world here, I don't wonder what people think as they see us driving up to church. See the parking lot filling. See us addled folks walking into this building. I mean, I think some of them would think that. What do they think about us? Do they think it's worth any time to get up early on a Sunday morning to go and sit and listen to some guy harangue you for half an hour or so, to sing a few songs, and when you could be sleeping in or watching football or doing something else? What do they think? What does the world say about what we do? What does the Bible say? And what do you say? Is your loyalty to Jesus above everything? Your personal rights, your feelings, your ambitions, is it above everything? Now, praise the Lord that God gives us so many blessings and He gives us so many good things in this world. But we need to serve Him with our whole hearts, and I hope that you truly do. You owe your loyalty to Jesus far more than Moses or anybody else. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today as we've considered these verses and their implications, the contrast and comparison between our Lord Jesus Christ and the great man Moses. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we go from this place to really orient ourselves in our thinking, in our loyalty, in our love for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.